What I'd like to do is to bring a summary of this thing called witnessing and try to understand just a little bit of if you see it any differently today than you did when we started the first of this quarter. Anybody have any significant changes or insights from this quarter that perhaps you hadn't thought about before? Exciting quarter. Now, since we've gone through that so thoroughly, do you understand fully how to do that now? What is it about? How many of you feel real comfortable that you know without a doubt what to do and what this witnessing is about?
Well, Bob, I think we always used to think witnessing was going out and telling somebody something.
Yes, yes.
But witnessing is a life well lived.
Wow.
Demonstrating God through us.
Yes.
And so that is a witness, and then we are effective.
Yes. Yeah, and I really want you to hold on to that because when we get through here, try to understand what it is about. What is probably one of the most guilt-producing things that we are told to do in the church?
Bible study.
Okay. Okay. Who said that? Okay. Bible study. And what about the process of witnessing? How many feel that you're just really living up to that imperative, as we've produced it, about witnessing? Anybody feel frightened about it? Huh? Well, I don't know what the sermon was about this morning. Was it very contemplative when they got through, or very sedating, or what? It's just amazing when we get through with something like that, how clear are we on what it's all about? Now, this subject really, really worried me when I first came into the church and became a pastor and trying to motivate people, and found out that I didn't know as much as I thought I did about it. And it was just amazing. It was going on around me, and really nothing that I was producing, and I just stood back in shock. I know when we went up to the East Texas churches of Longview and Tyler, two fairly moderate churches and fairly active and so on, but just amazing, when we left there, there were a culmination of five, and I think there are far more churches than that out in that area now. And there were, at the time that I was there, there were five men that were going out holding evangelistic meetings that I had no idea about. And they were producing more souls in those two churches than they were in any church in the entire Texas, for sure. And most states in the Union. I stood back in awe about what was going on. And, you know, they kept praising me because the district was doing so much. And I was trying to say, I don't know what I'm doing. I didn't do anything. This stuff is happening. The only thing I found that I was doing consistently was I was trying to hold up the character of God. I was trying to help them understand what He is like. And then as a result of that, we saw a lot of growth. We saw a lot of change. And I was just amazed over it as much as they were, and all the things that were happening. And so when I went down to the college, they gave me, one of the first things they gave me, Dr. Reed gave me, was the assignment of teaching Christian witnessing. And boy, I had to get in and do some digging. And in the process of digging, now it was going up to the university at Southwestern Baptist, and they asked me, what do you want to write your doctorate on? Well, I said, witnessing. And I was forcing myself to get in and try to understand what this is all about, because the church grows through witnessing. and I'm not sure that we really had a grasp on it. And at that time, I saw some statistics that as many people as were coming in the front door, 38% at that time were going out the back door. That's how many names were dropped. How many are actually in that process? They're moving to the back door. So it, and if you try to put a figure on that, you're going to see that there is such a decline in the church that more people are leaving the church, and many of them leave before they even make it known. And a lot of people, they don't come in and say, take my name off the books. It's just that, you know, where'd they go? Well, we got to cleanse the books. And so they start taking all the names off. That's how, largely, how those, they call them apostasies, or how many left the church, that's how they're known, is some pastor comes in and says, man, they said we got 500 members here, and I see 50 out in the congregation. Where are all of them? Well, let's get this off. And what was the reason why they would purge the books? In-gathering. And what was that about? Because every one of them, you had to produce their goal. And so they said, man, let's get rid of this here, because we're having to do a lot of work and we're looking real bad, so let's purge the records. Now we look better. And that's quite a motivation. And so that was really bothering me, that primarily, the one way of bringing people in was through public evangelism. And the person comes in, spends a week or two or a month or whatever. They have a lot of baptisms that come in, and then we find out that the largest percentage of those baptisms don't stick. Now, I could tell you some absolutely horrendous stories of what has happened and why that is. So when we look at our church like that, it's sort of a depressing thing to look at it and look at the condition and wonder, well, Lord, how are you going to do this? Now, what I'd like to know is, how did you know that something really happened when you were born again? Now, some of you, as I said before, were born on the train. I was going that way, and I didn't have a whole lot of choice. And when the time came, well, it's time for you to be baptized. Many of them were baptized age-wise and so on. And they're saying there's a lot of baptism in there. And many of them had no idea. But how do you know, or what did you discover when you were baptized to let you know that something happened? What did you experience? Now, while you're thinking about that, I've shared this one, I think, once before. If it's over that, be patient with me. When I was baptized, I had such a grand image of what was going to happen. And I was baptized in the Fortuna, California church under Arthur S. Maxwell's son, Malcolm. And so we went to an evangelistic meeting and we made a decision. And so I had this grand image of what was going to happen. And when I finally was baptized, I tell you, I went in there, and if my enthusiasm would have been heat, that thing would have been about 115 degrees in that baptistry, because, boy, I was excited. And when that pastor laid his hands on me, I started to go down. I was just shaking with enthusiasm. And when I came up, guess what was in my mind? I was waiting for the angelic choir. I was waiting for something to happen. I was waiting for the skies to open. I was waiting for the Holy Spirit to descend. Nobody told me. And I had all these expectations. And guess what? I got wet. And a few weeks after I got wet, some of the things that were torturing me started coming back. And so I wondered, what really has happened? So let me ask you, what do you look at to say that something has happened. How do you know something is different? Anybody have a dramatic experience when they were baptized? So I guess you all experience the same thing. Skip.
Yeah, I was 32 when I was baptized in 1981. And I, too, expected to come out of that water with my face shining like the sun.
Yes, that's what
I mean. I was just wet.
Yeah.
But I think what happened with me was that, you know, I was in the Marine Corps, I was in Vietnam, and I was pretty much a heathen. Don't laugh, it's true.
And so were they.
It caused me to realize what was really important in life. Mm-hmm.
When did you come to that conclusion?
Last week.
Okay. It's a process, isn't it? Yeah. Well, how many of you had a significant thing that happened to you that you knew that you were born again? Anybody?
I didn't have a significant thing that happened, but I watched my husband have a significant conversion, and I was amazed. He'd been raised an Adventist. And
yes.
Went to church usually with me and so on. But he went to an evangelistic effort of Elder George Vandeman downtown Denver. And I didn't go because I was at home with two little boys. He worked downtown, so he went over right after work. But his change at that point, I was blinking my eyes, saying, "Hey, God, you know, I don't know."
Yeah. You knew him. This is a miracle. Yes.
Yeah. So anyway, that's.
So you observed something else in another person.
Yes.
And what do we experience ourselves? How do you know? That's one of the biggest problems we have. That most of us can't even come to the place where we say, "Well, I think I do." Any of you wrestle with that? That I'm saved? Now let me start this out with this statement. You cannot, under any condition, love God enough to get Him to love you any more than He did before you ever knew Him. Whoa! You can't change His love, no matter what you do. Now, let me make the next statement. You cannot behave enough, be good enough, to get any more of God's approval than the second you accepted Him. Now, come on. Is that true?
You threw a word in there that just got to take it out. But I understood.
Okay.
That you accepted Him. Get out of there. You can't do anything more than what He already loved you when you was ever born.
Okay, you're even making it more. Now, is that a true statement? Many of you are thinking about it.
You know, I think that's one of the challenges of baptism. To me, when I was baptized, I was 13, and I was part of becoming a member of the Adventist Church, and it meant I could take communion and a few things like that, and I didn't think it really didn't tie to the relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes, yeah, and that happens to so many of them. It's just sort of a thing to do.
Yes, thing to do, and it's not a recognition of what you just said. It's more like I'm doing this to become a part of the group.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And at a time, by the way, when it was really critical that you become part of the group.
Absolutely.
Every chemical in your body is driving you to something like that. Yes?
It's kind of like what he was saying over there is that
the baptism we consider we should be changed when we come up out of the water. The baptism is a demonstration of something that we already...
Something already!
Done, or something has already been done for us.
Yes.
And so we are accepting Christ, we understand, we fall in love, and we give our lives to Christ, then we are baptized. Baptism is Evangelist, and I grew up here for a long time and was baptized when I was about 10 years old.
Yes.
And I considered it a big event, but I didn't give my heart to Jesus before that. I realized it. Then,
yes,
but
yes.
Uh-huh. But it took changing events in my life to bring me close to Jesus, to help me understand. So we're confused about conversion and baptism.
And did that make you any closer to him from his perspective than when you did it 10 years old?
Oh, closer. He's close to me. I just wasn't close to him.
Okay. But did that make any difference?
It made it a two-way street instead of a one-way street.
Yeah. So. Yeah. But did it change God's attitude toward you? Now, folks, don't let me run on here and holding some opposite view. We're not trying to get everybody to conform. I just want to understand something. Edward.
To me, baptism is like a wedding. I fall in love with Angela before the wedding.
Yes.
So wedding didn't make any
beautiful
sense of my love towards her.
Yes.
It was already there.
Yes. So it didn't start at the wedding. Yeah, okay. Before something happened.
Okay, whether we use the wedding analogy or not, I'm wondering, I'm asking two questions, the second first. Where does it happen? Is it the reason why people get disillusioned, they get baptized and get disillusioned and leave the church? But where did we get the idea that in getting baptized we'd have this magical experience and everything would be great?
Yeah, and I was brand new. I wasn't acculturated into the environment. I had no church whatsoever, so I don't know where I generated that.
Well, we must be doing it because everybody kind of comes into it.
Well, John the Baptist, when he came up out of the water, I mean, Jesus, John the Baptist baptized Jesus.
You know, that may be something that influenced me.
Influenced me saying, oh, we're going to see a rainbow or a dove or a voice.
Yes. Yeah. And your first question.
Well, the one was, this is probably why people become disillusioned and leave the church and they just fade away because nothing magical happens. My sins start up in me again, so why am I here?
Yeah, I think that's a really, really insightful statement. That, boy, what's going on? Now, what if the scene was changed and you saw what happened in heaven when you made that decision? Now, what happened there? Come on.
There was singing that you were looking for.
That singing that I was looking for. And who's singing?
The angels.
Aha. And who else? Woo. What does he say about how he responds when you come? Claps his hands and begins to dance. I exult over you with great joy. Would that have impressed you? So, when that happened, an incredible joy that is still echoing around the universe. When you made that decision, you got the Father so excited, began dancing and singing and saying, another one for eternity. Would that have made any difference for you? Well, what is the evidence you see that something has happened? If it is a fact in heaven, by the way, with Abraham, You know, God is approaching him, trying to tell him over and over and over, you're going to have a child, you're going to have a child. And Abraham, looking around him, said, mm-hmm. And the fourth time he gave that, Abraham was past the time that he could have one, and he finally came to the conclusion, if God doesn't do it, I'm not going to have one. So I've got to believe him. And it says, Abraham believed. And what did God do? God accounted him righteous. Did Abraham know it? No. Abraham didn't know it. Yes.
Abraham believed, but he also thought he'd give God a little help.
Yeah, what happens in the next chapter? Hagar! Right after he accepted, right after he believed, right after God said, he is righteous, Abraham said, well, let me give you help.
No end of trouble,
Seth. Yes, exactly. And so what is the deal? If chapter 22, where he offered Isaac, would have been chapter 16, what would our belief system be? What happened in chapter 22? He offered the son. That was the promise. And everybody has said, oh man, look at the faith of this man. How did he get to chapter 22? Chapter 16, where he fell flat on his face. Chapter 17, where he fell flat on his face. Chapter 18, on through until you see. When that statement was made, this is what you have to understand. What then happened to Abraham? Was it just a declaration they put past? Okay, we've got another one there. Past. God rejoiced as much over him as he did over you. And it wasn't stamped on some book, so the record they go through there and say, Abraham, yeah, he did it. Past. Here's what is critical. What happened to Abraham's heart when he believed? Because the same thing happens to your heart. What did he do? What happened that even Abraham didn't know? And I'm not talking about the declaration that God made. What happened that even he did not know, wasn't aware of? Or let's go down to the New Testament and look at it. If what would have happened to the disciples when they finally believed and the Holy Spirit fell, what would we be believing today? Every one of us would be sitting here saying what I got was not legitimate. Every one of us, we'd be looking for some great demonstration. For folks, please recall, the disciples walked with God, the God of the universe, for how long? 3.5 years. Did they know who they were walking with? When did they understand who they had been walking with? Sure wasn't then. There was a time when it says they awakened as men from a dream. When was that? It was before the Holy Spirit fell. It's somewhere in there when the promises were repeated. Because look what they had in their mind. When they said, Lord, are you going to ascend to the throne of David at this time? And if so, can I be your sergeant at arms? Can I be your secretary? And there was someone who said, can I be your treasurer? Who said that? Judas. And if you're not going to ascend the throne, let me help you out. Their whole belief system that something was going to be established on this earth and they wanted to be at the head of the line. And Jesus did something that was totally different. So he reviewed with them what he did and what he had said. Now, I have a picture that I just absolutely love. And when I sit there, that picture speaks to me so loudly. And I don't know if you've seen it. I don't even know who the artist was that painted it. But here's this great, big, flowing, billowy trees. And there's a road where they're walking down. And three figures are walking there. And in this one, the middle figure has his hands on their shoulder. And we call it the walk to Emmaus. Well, what was happening? What was going on? By the way, who were his companions? Huh? One was his uncle. Another friend. None of the significant disciples. He was walking beside two relatively unknowns. And as he was walking, they bared their souls and said, why are you so unhappy? And they bared their soul about what happened. And we had hopes that it was he. And then what did Jesus do? He opened to their minds all of the statements about him. And what was their response? Can you remember what it was? What was their reaction? Their hearts burned within them, and what did they do? They hoofed it back to Jerusalem. Why?
To witness.
Absolutely, to witness. They couldn't keep it shut up in the heart. I wonder what it was like for the demoniacs. Man, like your husband, there was a significant change. Amazing. They couldn't keep it shut up in their heart. And by the way, what happened 6 months later? You remember? 6 months later, after he was rejected from that country, he came back. They say 3,000, but there's a good chance it was probably 15,000 people came out to meet him. All because of two people. And what happened to them? By the way, did the skies open up when Jesus cast the demons out? No? Mm-mm. Nothing significant other than the fact that immediate change and they were clothed and they went back, and as Ernie has pointed out, it had to be at the most 30 minutes that he was in the presence. And folks, this was in the region of outer darkness. These weren't Jews. They were heathen. And what about the woman at Samaria? What happened there? Wow. And the reaction of every man in that town when she went in and, come see a man that told me everything I know and that I've experienced. And it was the men's heads who stuck out the window. Oh man, we got to see this. But what happened? Would you turn to Ezekiel 49? Of all the books, why Ezekiel? Ezekiel 49 I don't have my glasses, so you're going to have to... Someone volunteer to read that, please. 47, I'm sorry. Let's see. I think that's what it is. My memory is not serving me very well. I'm sorry. No wonder. No, it is Ezekiel. Where did I get it? 47 verse 8. Got something I want to read to you. 47, starting with verse 8. And listen carefully what this is. If you see that the waters represent the thing that Jesus said, my words are the water of life. So, look at chapter 47 and verse 8. Somebody read that, please. I've got the New American Standard. Why not? Please. Yeah, that's fine. And read through 8, 9. Yeah, that's good.
Mm-hmm. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Araba, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live.
Oh, what is this? So where the river flows, everything will live. Well, what is that describing? How do you take that? When the water of life, when I taste the water of life, what is the remarkable thing that I notice? Usually, not a whole lot. And we've already discussed that something remarkable happens in heaven. The angels do sing. The Father does dance. He does exalt over you with joy. All beyond our observance. But, in the meantime, that water of life that I am drinking. And then you add in Matthew 28, go ye therefore. By the way, is that in the imperative? Is that a command? Go ye? No. It's saying, and as you are journeying, there is no imperative. As you are journeying, guess what happens, and you are not even aware of it. I had a Jewish client, and he's been coming over and over in my office, dealing with some personal issues. And I try not to say anything that would be offensive. I'm a born-again Christian. He's from the Jewish descendant, not really faith, because he doesn't claim anything. But he asked a strange question this week. He says, all of these things that are happening to me, and he describes some of them, and he says, I just feel like I'm one of those people that get kicked when you're down. I get kicked in the face. And he says, is there any end to this? Well, when I get up in the morning to go to work, I'm on my knees before I leave the door. I dedicate myself again. I freely invite him back in my heart again. I pray for my clients, and I pray for words and wisdom and what to say and when to say it and so on. And so when I was sitting there And it just like, I didn't hear any voices. But it was the opportunity, that teachable moment. And I began sharing with him about my father. He couldn't say a word. He sat there just wrapped in attention. And sometimes I was amazed at some of the things that were coming out of my mouth, talking with him. And to see tears flowing from that man's eyes. Boy, that was a tortured soul. And something I had said touched him in such a way. I didn't know it. But it seems like everywhere we go, we're touching somebody's life. And life begins to flow. The river of life, the water of life, as I partake of it, says it goes through the desert. And you can see every place that river goes through the desert. Trees spring up. Lush grass spring up. Animals come to drink. That's amazing. And one of the statements that really made me shocked was that when Jesus says, "Now you're the tree of life. You are the tree of life. You are the tree of life. I am the receptacle of the grace of Christ." Now, I didn't answer a question on purpose. What happened in Abraham's life the moment he said, "I believe"? It's critical for you to understand this. What do you think happened?
He began to trust
completely. He trusted. But the focus is not on Abraham or anything he did, because there's nothing he can do to generate more love or generate more approval. It says when he said he believed, he accepted God's promise and God's provision. And that instant, just like when you're converted, there's a great commotion in heaven. When you accept that, something incredible begins happening, because then God says, "You become my temple in this earth, in which I will not allow any other power to be known." When he accepted, it gave the Holy Spirit the right to come into your life. And the same Holy Spirit that created this world out of chaos, out of nothing, begins working on your heart. And what does he produce? Come on. Come on. What does he produce? Pardon? And what is that?
Change.
And is that what we're looking for? I found out now all I'm looking for is a relationship. I crave him like the deer in the desert craves the water. And I didn't do that. I didn't generate that. I didn't generate the love. I just found myself thirsty. And I found myself satisfied when I drank at this. And I find myself going back and back. Well, I'm not aware of what's happening inside me, nor do I do it to have that change. But change occurs. Change begins to happen. So Jesus says, as you are journeying. He didn't call you from here to go to a mission field. He didn't ask you to leave a thing. Well, it's amazing how I see the Father working in my life. I like to compare it to a symphony. He's the conductor. And he taps the baton on the stand, and all the musicians come to attention, waiting for him to move his hand to start that symphony. And I don't know what instrument you see yourself like. Sometimes I'm like the clanging cymbal. Sometimes I'm like the tooting horn. But when he taps that baton, and he's starting this symphony, and when it's time for that instrument to come in, he points the baton at me. And I begin playing. And I'm not even really aware of this part that I'm playing in this symphony. And how does that work? Well, I find that as I am journeying, I run across people. And all of a sudden, I see myself saying things. I hear myself saying things. I see myself doing things. I'm not a robot that he's manipulating. It says, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will guide you in truth. And it says, when you're in your way journeying, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words to say in that moment. Who is doing the witnessing? What is happening? Was it me at the beginning? In the middle? He is the one who started that. He is the one that's performing that. He is the one that is producing that. And I just, to the very best of my ability, just keep loving him. And it amazes me what happens. I even amaze myself at some of the things I think now that I used to think, that I didn't think. Some of the things I used to think, I don't think. I stand back and I say, who's done this? And as I walk through my life, I find that I am a member of his symphony, that when I go by someone that needs to hear that melody of what the Father is like, he points that baton at me, and I begin playing the instrument. I do my part in the symphony, and I'm not even aware I'm doing it. He's the one who's produced this. He's the one who is doing this. He is the one who said, come unto me, all you labor, heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I have peace where I never had it before. He is the source of that peace. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this concept of witnessing, that it is making known to others what we even find is a surprise to ourselves. They see things, they hear things, they witness things in us. And it brings out from them the question, who's doing this? What is happening to you? Because I want to experience the same thing. Oh, Father, may we be able to have an answer as you lead us in what to say and what to do, that we are like that river of life, that wherever we go, we show forth your glory and life begins to spring up. Please guide us, because we have become convinced what a marvelous God you are. In Jesus' name. Amen.